Page 345. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And our subject is that, witnessing. And the thing that we had last time, of course, was the fact that we have to point out to men that they are sinners and that they are lost sinners. This is one of the first things we do in witnessing. And we do it in such a way as to make clear to them the fact that God is speaking. It's not a question of our thought. It's a question of the doctrines of the Word of God. And the Word of God is truth. And we don't have to worry about proving it. Even when men say they don't believe it, don't let that bother you. Just give it to them. Just tell them. Because the Word of God happens to be alive, and it's powerful, and it doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. They don't know. They don't know whether there's a heaven or hell by experience. They can't say there's a heaven or hell. I can't say it by experience. I can't say on my own that every Word of God is true. I believe it because the Bible says it, but by experience I can't say it. I didn't see David. I didn't see Goliath. But nevertheless, it is true. And so what we're to do is just to preach it because it is true, and because it happens to be true, it's going to be effectual. So this is why we should just, as best we can, give out the Word of God. Now, the next thing that we have to see is what I have pointed out here in verse 5. I've read it to you. But this is the great stumbling block to men being saved, that they think that they can do something to acquire God's salvation because they're trained this way. They're trained to think in terms of this. And so God makes it perfectly clear by saying, not by works of righteousness. Now you see, the theme here is not the law particularly. And what we have to think of in terms of the way people think. Some people will say, well, I can't keep the law, but I do the best I can. I try to work what is righteous. And I present to God the best I can, and God surely ought to accept the best I can present to him. And he says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us, by the washing of regeneration. That's the washing that is brought about by being born again, is the idea. It has nothing to do with baptism. It doesn't say water there, you see. But the washing is of the regeneration of God's Spirit making me to be born again. Then I am cleansed, and the renewing that the Spirit of God brings. He makes us new creatures in Christ. And so we are saved by that, and not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's his mercy that has acted to this end. You can see what he's saying. That's perfectly clear. And so when a person says, well, I do the best I can, or they will say, I have a philosophy of life, and I've set for myself a certain moral standard, and I try to live up to that. But you can say to them, well, do you? And they'll say, well, no. So they fail in it, but nevertheless, they think that if I live up to the standard that I set for myself, that is my righteousness, and God ought to accept that. Now, thousands think this. This is so typical of men that this is an excellent verse for us to memorize and be able to use, but it points up that principle. Now, the next thing I'd like you to see is a verse, and I just want to check and give you the one I have in mind. Yes, would you look at Galatians 2? Exactly. Galatians 2 and 16. Because this is the next problem that men face, and once again, because they're trained in this area. Galatians 2, 16. Now, it's quite obvious what it's saying. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, one would think that this could not be said any clearer, and I don't know how it can, frankly. I don't know how one could say this any clearer. And yet, I've talked to men, I've given them this verse, and they'll turn around and say, that is your interpretation. And it's not a question of interpretation. It's a question of what English words happen to say. And English words happen to say that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I don't know how it could be said any clearer. He's not justified by the works of God, of the law. Justified means simply that he is declared to be righteous and guiltless. Guiltless and righteous, better order. When God justifies a man, he says, you're no longer guilty. I cleanse you. But not only that, I give you a righteousness that fits you for my presence. And I say, you are justified. You stand before me, not only forgiven, but righteous. But the law cannot do that. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but then the contrast, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Twice. It's by faith of Jesus Christ, and we're justified by faith. It says it. And then he comes back, and he says, and not by the works of the law, that's the second time. And then he says a third time, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And how can one say that's your interpretation? Not your interpretation. It's not my interpretation. It's what God says. That we are not justified by the works of the law. Now, this should knock this theory in the head absolutely and totally for any man. If we can use this, we will knock down the barriers of self-righteousness and seeking to be saved by works in a very real sense. Of the Lutheran Church, which maintains that this is the way you keep your salvation. The Roman Catholic Church that says this is required of you. And then these two large congregations of individuals who hold to this. And then thousands of other lesser churches who teach the same thing. And then if they're not taught this directly as doctrine, they have picked it up in their lives so that they say, if you do the Ten Commandments, you're all right. And God says, it's wrong. And this is one of the most difficult things to get across to individuals because it's instinctive to work for our salvation. And God says, that's not the way it is. Now, I have an illustration here that I would use with children. And I'm not using this because you are children, but because it illustrates what I want to say. Now, it takes a great deal of ability to make change like that. But observe what I have. God is at the top, and then say, God gave us a law, and that law being given from God is for us to keep. And so our hold upon God and any claims for God or his righteousness or justification, whatever, or salvation, I claim by the fact that I seek to keep the law. Now, this is a theory, right? And this is what men hold to. They say, this is a way we believe that we can be saved. But then God in Romans 3, now I know you know this, but just turn there to see how God answers this logically. He doesn't leave men hanging, as it were, simply and purely, in a sense, by faith. But he explains to us why we can have faith in God. Now notice Romans 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now once again, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, once again, how simply God says it. He says that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And even as in our morning meeting, Randy spoke about covetousness, which is a very, very subtle thing. But who isn't covetous at times? Who has never said, I wish I had what they have in our heart? To say nothing about the breaking of other laws, and the one that we're most guilty of, I suppose, as human race, is disobedience to parents, originally. This is our first great thing, I guess, as children. But then we enter into other phases of living, such as honesty and truthfulness, and we become guilty before God because we're not honest, we're not truthful, we steal as children, and then as adults we cheat on income tax or something. And so that we become guilty before God, and we can place ourselves against that law and say, is it true? Am I guilty or am I not guilty? And any person who is honest will say, I am guilty. Any person who is honest will say, I'm guilty. Then God says, does that stop your mouth now? Can you say to me that I should be justified by what I do? If you are guilty before me, can you claim a righteousness that is perfect, that is required by me? And we have to say, my mouth is stopped. I cannot say I am guiltless. And so the work of the law is accomplished. And he says, then the conclusion is, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Now I always think of it in terms of James. He says that the law is like a mirror. And I like to think of it in that way. And I've used this before, but just let me refresh your mind. If you take a mirror and you hold it up to your face like this and aren't too astonished, you may see something like a dirty spot on your nose or something. And what the mirror is saying to you, you have a dirty spot on your nose. When we look at the law of God, it says, you are not right before God because your life is soiled by having broken my law. It's that simple. But this mirror does not have a hand that comes out like this and goes, and then goes back in. Doesn't do it. That's not the function of a mirror. The law doesn't reach out and cleanse us off and then go back into itself. It simply says, your life is dirty. And this is the function of the law. And this is what God wants us to realize, that we are guilty before God. And this is the function of the law. No other function. This is the function of the law. Manward. Now, it justifies God and it shows that he is holy and just and good. This is had to in seeing the law. But that's the principal occupation of the law. Now, go over to Galatians, if you will, once again. And notice what happens to one who breaks the law. Galatians, the third chapter. And we'll look at verse 10. Now notice just quickly in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Again, it says it, but verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. As soon as I place myself under that law and say that's what I'm trying to do for salvation, then I come under the curse of it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, notice the word continuous, because people say, well, I don't always do so-and-so. I have not killed anybody yet. And so they say, well, I've kept part of the law, is what they're thinking is. But God says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. And continuous. It's not, I keep it at intervals. It's a continual keeping of it that justifies a man before, it would justify a man before God. He fails, therefore he comes under the curse. Right now, I want to demonstrate something to you with this. Because it's important to us to realize how God looks upon us. Now, supposing that this individual on your left here was a good man, as men go, and he didn't commit adultery, and he never thought evilly of in lust, and he never thought to get so angry as to say, I want to kill that man, and thus break thou shalt not kill in his mind. And maybe we'll go so far as to say that as far as he is concerned, even from his youth up, he was honest. He didn't steal him. We'll say that he kept those things. And so, but he did break another law. He broke the law of God that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So he breaks one amongst the rest. Three he does not break. And so what happens then? The law is broken. Right now, obviously, if that were the curse below, if that were hell fire, he should pay that, but he didn't pay it. But he goes to he's on the way to hell with three laws that he didn't break, three of the commandments that he didn't break. And he can hold on to that all he wants and say, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. But he's still broken God's law. And if we break it in one point, we are guilty of all. Now, what it is saying there is not that the man is guilty of having murdered if he told a lie. It's not saying that in the word. It's simply saying that he has broken the unity of the law. Therefore, he is guilty of breaking the law. Now, to illustrate, if I took a vase, and we had one in our living room, a nice one, and I used to sun, and I'd jab at that vase, and I hit it accidentally one day and put a hole in it. Right? Now, I turned it backwards, and I don't know if my mother knows to this day that I did it, but turned it backwards so that the hole didn't show. But if you had said to me, is that vase broken, I'd have to say, yes, it's broken. But it wasn't broken in its entirety. I didn't break every bit of it. Right now, we can say, well, I didn't break the whole of the law, but God says you're guilty of all because the law is a unit. You're broken. The vase is broken. The law is broken. Consequently, you are under the curse. And so the man is worthy of immediately dropping into the lake of fire. Now, it doesn't matter whether a man commits many or little. This man, he's a pretty horrible man. In fact, I don't know. The only thing he hasn't done is bow down to an idol or something. So he goes into a lost eternity. He's head for a lost eternity. Now, obviously, they are not in hell. If a floor represents hell, they're not there yet. Still, they've broken the law. And this is typical of all men today. Who hasn't broken the law? And if we were saved, we are not in hell, though we broke the law. And we say, well, explain that to me. Well, it's very simple. There is such a thing as a threat of life from God. And as long as we are living, we don't pay the penalty. But as soon as we die, without Christ, we will pay the penalty. And the only thing that keeps men and women out of hell is the goodness of God and the fact that they have not kept the appointment that is theirs as yet. But when that appointment comes, and God says, you have had it, the man is lost. He's under the penalty of it. He's under the curse of it. And the only thing that keeps men out of hell is their life. That thin thread of life. One breath. One heartbeat. Now when Christ came, he put an end to the law for righteousness. Just turn to it because it's such a good verse. Romans 10. And notice how graphically this works out. Verse 4. 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God has said, I will give you of my righteousness if you place your faith in Christ. The law would have a righteousness if it were perfectly kept. We don't keep it. But Christ puts an end to that command, and he gives us righteousness when we place our faith in him. So that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's, of course, also the end of the law in as much as he's paid the penalty of the law. And when we believe, we come under that forgiveness that is established there. But he's the end of the law. Now watch how this works out. Supposing a person says, a wicked man, and we choose the wicked man, and this wicked man says, I realize that this is true. What God is saying is truth. It's his word. I believe it. And of course, he keeps his appointment. But what happens when he trusts Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so we have this picture of this wicked man who has trusted Christ. And then his lifespan runs out. And, of course, it is appointed unto men once to die, so he loses his life. But he's eternally safe in the hands of God. That's salvation. And this is what God wants men to understand, that in Christ there is salvation, regardless of the fact that there's a curse of the law on us. Now, if we can present to men this wonderful salvation and make them to see that it's not, first of all, by works of righteousness which we have done, nor is it by works of the law that we're justified, but it's by Christ, then they can be saved. Would you please look at Proverbs 14 and 12? And this sort of covers, in a sense, other problems that arise normally and naturally in the human heart in respect to salvation apart from Christ. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 12. Now, this doesn't matter what way it is, but there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, you would think that it would read this way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But it doesn't say that. And the reason that it doesn't say that is because each man has his own particular way of thinking that he can please God and get to heaven. And so what God says then is that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but it's just one of the ways that men think that leads to death, is what he's saying. But they all lead to death. They don't lead to life because we don't think like God thinks. And what we have to realize too, and this has been impressed upon me lately, is that after all, God is the creator. He's brought men into existence, whether they believe it or not. That doesn't matter. He's done it. He's established an earth and an environment that is so created that man can live in it, breathe in it, and function in it. He's made rain so that it's such a size that it's not like a bucketful. We'd be drenched with one drop if it weren't. He's made snow filter down because snow accumulating on a roof will destroy that roof. And if it came down with one whoop, we'd all be flattened out. But he lets it come down very gently. And it's everything planned in relationship to man. God thinks in terms of this. Everything has its proportion to man. And God has established our creation like this. And he has the right to say to us, I want you to live after a certain pattern. And not only that, I will provide for you a salvation the way I want to provide it. And now I come to you, and I present to you this salvation, and I want you to believe it. And he has a perfect right to say that to us. Men are so utterly rebellious, though, that they say, God, you don't have a right to tell me anything. But nevertheless, he does. He has a perfect right. And we take that attitude when we speak. We don't take a defensive attitude when we speak to men about the claims of the Lord, because we're right. And what we're saying is true. And we can say to them, this is the way it happens to me. Now, the wonderful thing is that God's going to confirm that word. You say, well, you won't be let down. If that person says, I believe, they'll experience salvation. If they say, I don't believe, they'll experience judgment. And they'll look back on that day and say, He told me. They were right. We can't live. And so we can speak with confidence and say, there may be that it seems right to you as a man to do this. But God says that's just one of the ways of death. His way is one. This is a tremendous verse. Now one more, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, those famous verses that we can use so readily. And let me just point out quickly how logical God is. Within the framework of Scripture, salvation is absolutely and totally logical, even to the human mind. I say within the framework of Scripture. But look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the logic? The theme here is being saved, and not by works. If you summed up the whole thing, you could say it in those few words. The reason that it is not of works is because it's by grace. One. Since it is by grace, then it can't be of works because God's grace acts without any works in charity. He says, I will be gracious to you. It has nothing to do with what you are. I will be gracious to you. So therefore, it cannot be of works. Secondly, it's by faith. And you can't mix faith and works any more than you can mix oil and water. They don't mix. If the thing is of faith, then it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of faith. So, being of faith, it can't be of works. Second point. Third point. It is the gift of God, and therefore it can't be of works, because if it is of works, then it ceases to be a gift. So it's the gift of God. Fourthly, it's not of works simply because he says it's not of works. And then fifthly, it's not of works because he does the working. We are his workmanship. And if we're going to be saved, it's because of what Christ has done and what he will do for us. And so we can say that the Word of God teaches them that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by keeping of the law, because no flesh is ever justified by the works of the law. And thirdly, it's not by works of any sort, because God says his Son did the work. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you that we are not left in the dark to stumble as to the way that is thy way. And though men may create many ways to a proposed heaven, yet thou hast made it so simple for men to understand that there is one way, and that is thy way. And that way is perfectly clear. We ask thee to bless thy word to us. Help these things to be indelibly impressed upon our minds so that we can speak with confidence to those who would know. And Lord, use us this week. Give us opportunity to give out a tract, to say a word, just in season, that will be blessed of thyself to some precious soul. We just seek this now, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen.